Now please take your copies of God's Word and turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, I will read in your hearing the first seven verses. And primarily the focus of our attention this morning will be on verses 4 through 7. So Philippians chapter 3, but we'll begin reading at verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is not trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God, and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted loss for the sake of Christ. And that's where we'll stop our reading. Now, last week, we noted that the Apostle Paul is here taking up a warning for the believers at Philippi concerning a real and present danger that was lurking at their doors from outside their own community. He has in mind particularly the Judaizers, who would seek to lead them away from the fact that a man finds acceptance only through Christ Jesus. What they taught was this: yes, a man is accepted by God through the work of Christ, but in order to complete that work, you must be circumcised. You must add to the work of Christ for your salvation circumcision. And therefore, he warns the believers at Philippi, beware, beware, beware. And then he uses strong language with each one of these bewares. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the concision, that is, the mutilators, who would seek to add to the work of Christ. But recognize that all who come to Christ in faith, they are the true circumcision. And those who are the true circumcision can be identified with certain marks, but not marks made by hands, but they are marks such as these. They worship in the Spirit of God. They boast in the person and work of Christ. And they put no confidence in the flesh. Here are three marks of those who are truly of the circumcision. Oh, we're not talking about physical circumcision. We're talking about spiritual circumcision. We're talking about a man who is right with God because he has trusted in Christ and Christ alone, minus any of his so-called good works. But having come to Christ, there are identifying marks in a true man or child of God. Now, when we come to verse 4, you'll see a difference. No longer is the Apostle Paul speaking of we, but now he switches gears. And notice the language starting in verse 4. He begins to use I. I. And starting in verse 4 and going down through most of this chapter, Paul is giving to us his own spiritual biography. He does this in order to display to others the principle of grace. And so he sets before his readers his own testimony. And he does this because he knows that there are some who may say something like this: well, the reason the Apostle Paul says we ought not to put confidence in our flesh or in our activities is because Paul has no activities. The reason he's going against the teaching of the Judaizers is, to be quite honest with you, the Apostle Paul doesn't have a very good resume when it comes to activities of the flesh. And therefore, he's calling you to oppose us, because at the end of the day, his resume really isn't all that good. Or as Mr. O'Brien says, it was not sour grapes, an attitude of jealousy, that made Paul write as he did in verse 3. You know what? You know what sour grapes are, don't you? You and your neighbor living there together. And you've talked about, you know, wouldn't it be great to have a new deck there in the back? And lo and behold, you finally have the wherewithal to build a deck. And you build a very nice deck. And the neighbor that you've been talking about building a deck, and he's wanting to build a deck, he comes over and he sort of stands there and looks at your deck and says, well, yeah, that's a pretty nice deck, but you know what? I think I would have made it a little wider. And really, I think your steps are too far apart. I might have brought them in closer. And what kind of... Oh, I would have used different material too. I don't think the word that you've used is very good. And at the end of the day, he's not criticizing your deck because he really has legitimate criticisms. He's criticizing your deck because, you know what? He doesn't have a deck. He wants to have a deck, but either he can't afford a deck, he hasn't planned a deck. But for a long time, you were both talking about getting decks. You now have one. So he's going to criticize your deck because really he doesn't have one. And those are sour grapes. And when Paul writes, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the concision, he's not writing that out of sour grapes. He's not saying that because, you know what? I don't have any works of the flesh that I can put before you. And that's why I'm criticizing these men. So what Paul does in verse 4 is he begins to say this: listen, Just to set the record straight, if anybody could boast in the works of the flesh, I could be a champion. There's nobody that could surpass me if we were simply examining the works of the flesh. That's what he says there in verse 4. Look at the verse. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. And then he begins to set before us his spiritual biography. And so notice with me in these verses a couple things. First of all, notice Paul's portrait. Paul sets before his readers a portrait of his own activities in the flesh, and especially what he has inherited, his heritage, his lineage, and his accomplishments. And so, first of all, Paul sets before his readers his heritage. That which he received, not because of anything he necessarily had done, but because of how he was born, his lineage, his bloodline. And Paul sets before us four advantages that he possessed simply by his birth. Inherited privileges, we might say. Now notice what they are. There are four of them here. First of all, he says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. We could put it this way. Paul could say this, I'm an eighth dayer. I'm an eighth dayer. Literally translated, this reads, in circumcision, eighth day. It is a verb. It is a verbless statement. It simply has two words. Circumcision, eighth day. And the people would understand what that means. Paul's pointing to the fact that he had been circumcised according to the terms of God's covenant with Abraham in a strict conformity with the law. Now, if you were here last Lord's Day evening, Pastor DeLine opened up for us a little bit of Genesis 17 and spoke of that very reality. For in Genesis 17 and verse 12, we read these words, every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generation. Strict conformity to that law means that you were baptized 7 days after your birth, which they would consider the eighth day. And Paul says, when it comes to circumcision, I'm an eighth dayer. Or as we could read, circumcised eighth day. Many of the proselytes who made up some of the Judaizers weren't circumcised on the eighth day. They may have been circumcised, but many of them even later in life. But Paul says, not me, man. Eighth day. Trump that. Eighth day, I was circumcised. My family was very careful in fulfilling the requirement in the strictest sense. How's that for a fleshly boast? Eighth dayer. Secondly, of the nation of Israel. His parents did not belong to a mixed stock. Paul's saying here, I'm an Israelite by birth. There were many Jews who were not pure Jews. But the Apostle Paul says, listen, I can trace my lineage back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Man, I got on ancestors.com. And I clicked in my name. And I saw the line. It wasn't a line that went here, 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 over here, over here. But it was a line that went like this. All the way back to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. No bumps in the road. Nobody got out of that lineage. It's a straight line. I am a true Jew through and through. In Genesis 32 and verse 28, we read, and it was Jacob, after wrestling with God, that his name was changed to Israel. To Israel. And William Hendrickson says, of this very Israel, Paul was a descendant. He belonged to the chosen people, the people of the covenant, a specially privileged people. That's my bloodline, man. It goes all the Jacob. Did you ever meet somebody that's very proud of their ancestry? My second cousin, twice removed, was Abraham Lincoln. Well, Paul could say, listen, there's nothing to remove. I'm a descendant of Jacob, man. And many of you can't say that. You come from mixed stock. Not me. Not me. Thirdly, the tribe of Benjamin. Now Paul places some importance to his attachment to the tribe of Benjamin. He says the same thing in Romans chapter 11 and verse 1. Why is that important? Well, maybe it's the fact that certainly Benjamin was one of Jacob's two favorite sons from his favorite wife, Rachel. And it was from the tribe of Benjamin that Israel got their first human king, Saul. Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. So maybe Paul's saying this, listen, I come from the very line of our first king, Saul. And maybe Paul got his name from King Saul. But that's my tribe. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. And certainly that tribe was highly thought of in the Jewish world. Again, to quote Mr. O'Brien, he says, to assert that he was of the tribe of Benjamin shows significantly that Paul was able to trace his descent and that he was from this highly regarded tribe in Israel, and that's where he sprang. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. And then the fourth thing that he inherited by his birth, and it's sort of a summary statement of it all. He says, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. It's a summary statement. You know, you meet somebody and you walk away and say, that guy is the wisest of the wise. Or you meet somebody who may have a lot of strength and muscle and you could say, that guy is the strongest of the strong. Well, what Paul's saying here is this. I'm the purest of the pure. when it comes to bloodline and being a real Hebrew of the Hebrews. It doesn't get any better than this by way of inherited advantages in life. I am all these things. I'm an eighth-dayer from the nation of Israel, from the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. So when it comes to bloodline, I think I have every advantage over anybody. I'm second to none. But then notice, secondly, Paul's accomplishments. As he's given us this portrait, he now moves to his own accomplishments. Not things that he necessarily inherited, but the things that he accomplished with his life. And he uses this terminology, as to the law, as to zeal. Now notice, here we have three things. First of all, he says, as to the law, I'm a Pharisee. His approach to the law of Moses was that of a Pharisee. This goes along with what we read in Acts 22 and verse 3. I am a Jew born in Tarsus, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you are today. Listen, when it comes to the law of God, I have followed it strictly. I've been educated by the best. I mean, look at my credentials. Remember how our Lord addresses things in Matthew 5? Remember he says this, unless your righteousness, what? Exceeds the Pharisees. Now you got to realize, if you're sitting there listening to our Lord, and he says, unless your righteousness exceeds the Pharisees, and you'd be sitting there going, wow, how do you get any more righteous than the Pharisees? That's an impossibility. Those men strictly follow the law of God. And that's Jesus' point, wasn't it? Your righteousness won't exceed the Pharisees. But it's got to exceed the Pharisees if you're going to see the kingdom of God. Therefore, you're left with this sense of, it's never going to happen. And then he says, here, I'll give you a righteousness. It's a righteousness found in my Son. But the Apostle Paul could say, as to the law of God, I'm right up there with the Pharisees, man. Strict obedience. As to zeal, I mean as far as being a fanatic, truly devoted, he says, I want you to know this. I was a persecutor of the church. You see, the Pharisees were a very zealous people. And in Matthew 23 and verse 15, we read they would travel around on the sea and on land to make proselytes. These guys would go anywhere, do anything to get people to join them. They were so zealous. But Paul says, I want you to know, I not only would travel through sea and through land to proselyte people, to bring them over to my side, but if they would not come over to my side, I would persecute them. That's how far I would go. I wouldn't simply leave it at, come and join us. Please join us. But if they said no, I'd persecute them. I'd want to see them dead. That's how zealous I was when it comes to zeal. We read there in Acts chapter 9 and verse 1, now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. Paul had the reputation of being a man who would just soon kill you if you're not going to join him. In fact, you remember when he became a believer, the believers at first were scared of him. I don't want to go near this guy because he's been known to kill us. So Paul could say, you want to talk about zeal? I had zeal like no one else. Because I wasn't simply content to proselyze. I would persecute if they would not follow. And then thirdly, as to the righteousness which is in the law, I'm found blameless. When it comes to the law, when it comes to the moral demands of the law, my outward conduct was such that no one could point a finger at me. No one could say, you're not obeying this portion of the law of God. I made it my goal in life to obey the strictest area of the law of God. No one could look at me and blame me for doing wrong. When it comes to the righteousness, when it comes to the outward obedience to the law of God, I was blameless. I'm not a man, he would say, that put demands upon others that I wasn't doing myself. I was doing it all. All this was going on. So now Paul could say, you want to compare resumes? When it comes to fleshly activities, look at all that I received because of my birth. I'm an eighth dayer from the nation of Israel, from the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, man. And I want you to know that as to the law, I'm a Pharisee. As to zeal, I persecuted the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, I am blameless. There's my resume. Here it is. Now, you want to compare yours to it? Do you think you've done more than I have? Do you think you can have more confidence in what you've accomplished than I do? Do you? That's his portrait. But then secondly, notice Paul's assessment. Paul's assessment. For now, Paul moves to his assessment of these things. And he sets before us a radical change that has taken place. First of all, notice his previous assessment. At one time, Paul thought, these things were gain to me. These things were for my advantage. You take all these things, you line them all up. I'm an eighth dayer from the nation of Israel, from the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Wait, keep adding. When it comes to zeal, there's no one more zealous. When it comes to the law of God, there's no one more obedient. When it comes to living as you ought to live, outwardly, I am blameless. All right, let's put them all in the column there. Put a line underneath them, and what do you have? And at one time, Paul says, all these things added up to be a great advantage to me. Certainly, when God sees my column, and God added up all these things, he's going to accept me into his kingdom because of who I am and what I have accomplished. God is going to be impressed. He's going to look at my resume and he's going to shake his head and he's going to say, wow, I've never seen anyone as good as you. Of course you can be a part of my kingdom. That's what Paul at one time thought about all these things. That was his previous assessment. His previous assessment. And as Matthew Henry says, all this was enough to make a proud Jew confident and was stock sufficient to set up with, to set up with for his justification. But, that's what Matthew Henry says, but there's a radical change. And that leads us to notice his present assessment. And his present assessment is, I now look at these things as lost. They're a loss. They do me no good when it comes to finding acceptance with God. In fact, Paul now says this, take these things and line them up in a column. An eighth dayer from the nation of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, zealous, blameless, a persecutor of the church. Put them in a column, and I've come to this conclusion. I've looked at the ledger, and I now see a minus sign. They're worthless when it comes to gaining acceptance with God. What a change. I count them loss. They do me no good. At one time I thought they were of great value, but I've come to realize they're worthless. It's the same idea that's expressed in Acts 27 with the shipwreck. And Paul speaks about how the ship was being tossed to and fro, and they were afraid of the loss of life and the loss of material. And they're not sure what to do. And finally, they realize if we're not going to capsize, then we've got to throw overboard all this material. At one time, they thought the material on the ship was of great value. But recognizing when it comes to my life, this is nothing. And we're willing to throw it overboard for the sake of our lives. That's the same idea that Paul's expressing here. At one time, I thought my lineage, my heritage, my bloodline would somehow give me an advantage with God. I thought about the things that I've accomplished, and I thought that would give me an advantage with God. But I've come to realize neither one do me any good when it comes to being accepted by God. All that one time I claimed to be of gain, I now throw overboard. I now throw overboard. Well, we've seen his previous assessment and now his present assessment, but then the question comes, why the difference? So I would have you notice with me, thirdly, the decisive difference. What's made the difference? Notice verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those I have counted loss for, or we could say on account of, or because of Christ. The difference has been Christ. And what Paul's going to do starting in verse 8 is open this up in greater detail. But for right now, I would simply set before you that the reason for this radical shift, Paul says, is motivated by Christ. As one man says, Christ is the reason that Paul began to have new math. At one time he added it up, it's a great gain. Now he's added it up and says it's a loss. And what brought about this new math? It was Christ and Christ himself. Because you see, the Apostle Paul came to realize, you know what? When it comes to my bloodlines, I can not only trace them back to Jacob, but the truth of the matter is, and this is important, they go all the way back to Adam. I want to stop at Jacob, but in reality, the bloodlines go all the way to Adam And I am a sinful man because of the first man, Adam. Through the disobedience of one, many became sinners. And Paul came to recognize before God, listen, I'm a sinner. Paul also came to recognize, you know what? All these things, the eighth day, the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, zeal, blamelessness, a persecutor of the church, they were all, every one of them was tainted with sin. So that Paul has come to the conclusion, even my righteousness is as filthy rags. See that? These things that I thought were so good had made me a righteous man in the sight of God is filth. Filth. They're good things in human terms, but they do me no good in finding acceptance with Almighty God. I'm a condemned sinner, and I have no righteousness of my own. And then he met Christ. And he saw Christ and his perfect righteousness. And came to realize the only hope I have of being accepted with God is found in Christ and Christ alone. Plus nothing. Here's the question I have for you. Have you come to understand the right math when it comes to your relationship to God? There may be some of us that sit here this morning. We're good people. You've heard that terminology, haven't you? We're good people. Some of you children. You children have been in church all your life. A week or two, 3 weeks after your birth, you were in church. And you've been here ever since. Some of you children have listened to this voice almost every Sunday, all your life. You don't know anything about having a pastor leave and another pastor come in. You've heard this same guy, you could say, forever. And you think to yourself, that's pretty good, isn't it? Pastor Walden, I'm there every Sunday. I'm sitting there in the pew and I'm listening to what you have to say every Sunday. Isn't that pretty good? I've learned catechism questions. I know a lot of the catechism. You could tell more people about spiritual truth than most people know out there. Who made you? God. What else did God make? All things. Why did God make you in all things? For His glory. I mean, you're just that quick. That's good. That's good. Some of you children go downstairs every Wednesday and you memorize those scriptures. And you tell those who are over you in Awana your scriptures. How many verses did you memorize? And you walk in, I don't know what the count is. I have 4 verses for you this week. 4 verses, wow! Somebody else walks in. I have six. Six verses. Wow. Get little, I don't know if you get stars by your name or check marks on the book or whatever you get. And yeah. You get a wanna bucks. Need that a wanna buck. Get that Awana store open and get out my wad of Awana bucks. Look at all the verses I've memorized. Look at the Bible I brought. Look at what I've done. My Awana bucks. But here's the fear. Children, some of you may take your Awana bucks and say something like this. Hey God, look at my Awana bucks. You must be impressed with me. Huh? I've got more Awana bucks than any other kid in Awana this week. Pretty good, God, huh? And children, God will look at your Awana bucks. Now, there's nothing wrong with getting Awana bucks. But if you're expecting your Awana bucks to give you acceptance with God, it isn't going to work. It'll never happen. God will never be impressed with hundreds of Awana bucks if you're not united by faith to His Son, Jesus Christ. And children, you may have heard Pastor Walden preach hundreds of sermons in your lifetime. And you may think, God, anybody that tolerates 100 sermons by Pastor Walden has to be accepted by God. But that won't work. It will not work. Listen to me, children. I thank God for you. I truly thank, children, up here. I thank God that you're here. And I thank God that you're memorizing verses. And I thank God that you attend every Lord's Day that you can be here. That's great. But if you don't have Christ, take all those things and add them up, and they will do you no good. You need a relationship with God that comes through Jesus Christ. And some of you parents and adults may be here thinking, oh good, Pastor Walden's going after the children today. We can step back and breathe a sigh of relief. But my friends, my adult friends, the same could be said of us. Because some of you have listened to me for the last 30 years. You've been faithful in being here, and I bless God for that. But you know what? If that's what you're dependent on to find acceptance with God, it will not work. It won't. And that's what Paul's telling us here. I thought all my good works would gain me acceptance with God, but I've come to a radical shift and realized my math was way off, and I've now come to realize when it comes to acceptance with God, those things are a loss on account of Christ. So I ask you this morning, what confidence do you have that you will be accepted by God? Honestly, what confidence do you... And if you begin to list a bunch of good things, I've been a good parent, I've been a good child, I've been a good worker, I've been a good employee, I've been a good employer, I've been a good mother, I've been a good father, and you think that will gain you acceptance with God. Now, don't walk out of here and say, well, Pastor Walden doesn't think I need to be a good wife. I didn't say that. But as far as your acceptance with God, it only comes through Jesus Christ. And if that has to be your only dependence. I went to a funeral this week of a 67-year-old man. And at the end of the day, he accomplished much. There were over 20 pastors who were there who had a sense of indebtedness to this man and what he taught us over the years. But if you were at that service or if you listened to that service, the thing that came out is Dr. Robert Martin is not in the presence of God today because he's written good books, he's taught a lot of us in seminary, he's been a faithful pastor to his people. The reason Pastor Robert Martin is in the presence of God is because of Christ Jesus. End of story. That's it. And that's what Paul's getting across here. And so I trust we can all say, but I don't think we can all say, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. That's it. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And so my prayer this morning, you may say, Pastor, that's just a sermon on the gospel. We've heard that hundreds of times. Yes, we have. But my prayer this morning is that each one of us will honestly examine where is our confidence found. And it must be found in Christ and Christ alone. All other ground is sinking sand. Let's pray. Now, Father, we pray that you would take the Word of God and have dealings with us. May we honestly look at our own lives and honestly answer the question, where is my confidence? Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for the good people in human terms that make up this church. But Father, we pray this morning that each one of us may truly see that Christ is our only hope of a righteousness that you will accept. And for those who may sit here, maybe sit here week after week after week, but still do not know Christ, may today be a day of salvation. May they seek the Lord while He's found and call upon Him while He is near. And we'll give you the glory as we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.